Hallelujah. So what, you weren't killed dead enough at the early services today? We looked at the love chapter this morning, but tonight we're going to look at it out of the Amplified. Oh my God, oh no, oh no, somebody's already got it, they knew. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So did you get it this morning that there are, yet show I unto you a more excellent way? There are two ways primarily to minister that Paul was talking about in that letter. One is to remain a baby, to remain a spiritual infant. So you can be saved 30 years, 40 years and still be a spiritual infant. You really can. And you can go to heaven and you can love Jesus. I know a lot of people like, well, not a lot now, but over my lifetime, I've met a lot of people like that. Without doubt, they're on their way to heaven and leading a pretty holy life. But, you know, kind of just say you don't see a whole lot of Jesus in them. Not walking in a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. But yet their lives were radically changed. You know, before they met Jesus, they might have been drunks or alcoholics or drug addicts or just thieves or just all kinds of stuff, you know, and they got saved. But they never really grew up. They never really matured. See, just previews of coming attractions. So you'll know that that's really what Paul is talking about. He's saying there's two ways. You can remain a baby when God will use you in the gifts. That is one way to minister, and you should covet that. Covet the gifts, even while you're spiritually immature. Let's be nicer than baby. Is that okay? Spiritually immature, okay? But the fact that he's talking about that, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He's talking about growing up, because we're not going to really teach on this part tonight, but previews. So you're in chapter 13. Look at verse 11. When I was a child. What's he been talking about? You're spiritually immature. You're babes in Christ. I'd like to give you meat. All I can do is give you milk. Even today, I can't give you any meat. All I can give you is milk. So they're at least children, if not infants. Okay? But he's talking about growing up and maturing into this love of God. So like verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. We went through that list this morning. We love our children, but they're very self-seeking. They're, you know, you want to see World War III? You want to see a preview of World War III? Put two toddlers in the, especially boys, two boy toddlers in a room with one Tonka truck. You're about to see World War III, you know. It's just the nature that's born in, see. But he says, I thought as a child. Well, you can get saved and still think as a child. It's all about me. It's all about my blessings. What's the title of that book? Your Best Life Now. It's all about that. Rather than like Alan was talking this morning and like he talks frequently, surrendering your life completely to God. And like Dave talks, surrendering your life by praying in the Holy Ghost and that type of thing. So this chapter 13, he is talking about growing up into Christ, which is another way of saying growing up into love. Another way you could say it is being conformed to what love is, because God is love. But when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, the childish things he's really talking about here are the motives, like we went through this morning, the motives, envy, self-accomplishment, your own will instead of his will, childish things. Jesus was not like that at all. You know, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, I believe it's John 5:30, where he says, I don't even consult my own will. I don't even ask myself. I don't consult my own will. I'm only here to do the will of him that sent me. Well, now we're looking at full maturity. We're looking at the 100% full-grown man, image of Christ. That's the one we're going to grow up into. All right. So if we're going to walk in, okay, and I said it this morning and I don't think I elaborated enough. God has had a lot of gifts revivals down through the years. He could have had a gifts revival. What I mean is a bunch of spiritually immature people. Don't anybody raise their hand. I'll raise mine. A bunch of spiritually immature people operating in the gifts. If that's the kind of revival that he wanted, he could have had that here 25 years ago. Because we all qualified for that. I can look at that list and go, check, check, check. Yep. Not as much today as when we came, but still I can find seeds. I can, not 100. I don't know that I'm completely free of any of those, but Doug is shocked. He's teasing because he's my friend. But anyway. But I can look at that list and tell I'm not like I used to be. No, a lot of things on that list has been greatly reduced. Let's at least say that. Okay. But when we talk about growing up into the maturing. Yes, sir. If he'd have wanted to have a revival's gift, a gifts revival here, where spiritually immature people that he just uses in the gifts, he could have done that 25 years ago. See, here's the problem with those kind of revivals. They're great. They're wonderful. People get saved. People get healed. But your problem is, you're like coming out there like a vessel with handles on all parts of you. You've not been purged. You got selfish handles. You've got emotional handles. You've got jealousy handles. You've got money handles. You've got greed handles. You've not been purged, and the devil goes easy pickings. And that's what happens so often, is those revivals will wind up ending in some kind of disgrace, and discredit. That is not why he's had us here being purged of handles for 20, 25 years, some of us, This one is not going to be a revival of the gifts. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the gifts will not be in manifestation. If anything, they'll be in manifestation like all the time. We're going to become like Jesus functioned. I don't think Jesus every day woke up going, gee, I wonder if he's going to use me in the gifts today. No, he was the full-grown son, fully mature son, who had the anointing of the Spirit without measure. That's why he would offer anything that was on God's table. What can I do for you? What is it you want from God? That's how we're becoming. Okay? All right. So what God's been after all these years is the more excellent way, a group of people that says, what if you let me purge the handles first? Before you really go off into major end-time harvesting revival, what if you spent some time with my Spirit and allowed him to purge you of handles and then go into revival? Even at the very last moment before the cross, when they were leaving the Last Supper, Jesus says, Satan comes, but he has nothing in me. Meaning, he's sure looking for something. Dave said it this way, he's sniffing around looking for handles. What I want is that greased pole anointing. Now, y'all probably not from Shawnee or a little small town like I was. We used to have country fairs. We don't have all these fancy things, country type fairs. And one of the challenges there was you tried to climb the greased pole. And if you're the first one to climb the greased pole, then you get some kind of prize, But they'd slather that thing down with grease. That's one of the funniest things you ever saw in your life. People trying to climb the greased pole. I mean, they had nothing to get a hold of, and it's slippery. And that's exactly how I want to be when the devil comes. There ain't nothing to get a hold of, and that dude is slippery. No handles. Well, and it's obvious flesh type handles, things that are easy and obvious, pornography, theft, adultery, that's the basic stuff. I mean, we got a lot of people just got saved, got free of that stuff. All right. Now we're talking about more like that list I read this morning, or like we're going to look at here. More of internal things. Envy, jealousy. What is your heart motivation? Why is it you want to be in the harvest? Why is it you want him to use you? Is it still about you? About you and your kingdom? So, let me start here in 1 Corinthians 12 again. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You ever met people that are, y'all know tongue talkers that are mean? Don't point at anybody. Surely not here, surely not here. Oh, I have. You know, I mean, they can talk in tongues, but that don't mean they have very much. Because if you talk in tongues and do it a lot, you're not going to stay mean. You really won't. Anyway, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that's pretty good. To understand all mysteries. And how about this? Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now we're getting into good works, see? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Now you could take that two ways. Either burn it up preaching the gospel, you know, burn it up like that, or take it more literally, like be burned at the stake, like persecution. Either way, if you have not the love of God, if you still don't have love, it profits me nothing. Now then this morning, I went through in the King James, starting in verse 4, reading it there. But I want to read it tonight in the Amplified. And I'll just tell you why. Because it's going to do to you again the same thing it does every time I read it. It kills you dead. You go, it's hopeless. I look at this and I look at Gary and I go, hopeless. Let's read it first. It might have been a while for you since you read it. Love. Now, so this is what this is where we want to be. This is the more excellent way to walk like this. By the way, we can. And how I know that is 1 John. We should walk as he walked. How about Galatians 5? If ye walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he gives the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Okay? All right. So, out of the Amplified, which brings out more of the meaning of these Greek words, says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vain glorious, and it does not display itself haughtily. See, when I remember this now, I thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us to assimilate the books. It took a long time before, I don't know how many times I've read 1 Corinthians, assimilated that book, where I started getting a real picture of what that church was like and how immature it really was from Scripture itself and why Paul had to bring correction in chapter 14. I finally saw what was going on. These people were trying to out-tongue each other, out-prophesy each other, hey, I'm an apostle, who are you in the body? You know, they were just little kids with spiritual gifts, but acting like little kids. And so when I read this, it says, the real love of God is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not vainglorious. Vainglorious does not display itself haughtily. You remember that time that a pastor, I believe it was in Michigan, called Pastor Dave. And they were having a prophets conference up there. And Pastor Dave went up there, you know. Do y'all remember this story? And he says they had all these prophets. And boy, they were decked out in the finest suits of the day. He said this one guy looked like, he said, I called him Big Bird. Because he had this yellow suit on. Had yellow shoes and everything. Yellow. And it had like, you know, the more of a prophet you are, the more buttons there are on your suit. See, when I grew up, if you bought a suit, it either had two or three buttons. That's all. He said, no, these have like eight buttons down there. And another guy, he'd be all decked out, and everybody was, man, he says, it was Fashion City. And you had to address them by, I am Prophet so-and-so, or I am Apostle so-and-so. And they were all talking, they all had things. I don't know how many messages Dave heard. But finally, this pastor who had called for Dave to come help, he has Dave come up and minister. You know how Dave come, probably had on blue jeans, outside shirt, sneakers. Comes up. I don't know what he ministered on, but pretty soon he's like, we got anybody sick or afflicted in the house? Or maybe, just the gifts began to flow. And miracle after miracle began to happen. He says later after that service, he said, Big Bird came up to him. And the question was, who are you? I'm Pastor Dave Roberson from... No. Who are you? Are you an apostle? Are you Christ in the flesh? In other words, who are you? They're looking for status. And Dave says, I am a pastor in service to the Lord Jesus, anointed by the Holy Ghost. That is who I am. He says, it so disrupted the flow of the meetings. There was such a display of power that most of them left. They got on their fancy cars or airplanes, whatever they come in. They left, and Dave and that pastor had to finish up the conference. This does not display himself haughtily. It's one thing to look nice. If that was important, I have a suit. I have one suit. It's multi-purposeful. I use it to marry and I use it to bury. I have to always remember where I'm going. Is it to marry or bury? But I also have it for another reason. When I first started going, you had to wear a suit. He said, nobody will listen to you. Nobody will listen unless you wear a suit. Well, what does Paul say about not offending your weaker brother? If I need to wear a suit not to offend my brother, I'll wear a suit. So I've got one, May have to put it in the cleaners every time. I mean, 6 months in between wearings, but, I've got one. But it's not for the purpose of displaying myself haughtily. It's not the big bird-itis. It's not that, you understand what I'm saying? Look at me. I'm displaying myself. Look at me. Got to have a Rolex. Got to have this. Got to have that. Okay. Back to tomorrow. Okay. Verse 4 again. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited. Now, arrogant, that word conceited, arrogant and inflated with pride. See, what Paul was actually saying is God is using you even though you are. See, these little children, these babes in Christ, he says, you're still arrogant. That same letter, he talks about him being puffed up, even though that guy was sleeping with his father's wife and nobody was doing anything about it. Letting that, this is the grace of God. God's grace covers this, which is still being preached today. And he says, you guys are puffed up and you don't have enough sense not to know that leaven will spread through the whole church. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You can't just sit there. And you guys are puffed up like you're full of pride. You think you know something? Okay. But see, God's not even, he's not really prideful. The love of God isn't prideful. It's not rude and unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, here it is, does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. And we're all walking right here at this next one. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. All right, everybody take the dagger and go, oh. God. See, I read this. I really am better than I used to be. I know I am. I mean, that's not brag. It's just so. Doing this message has changed me a lot, but I'm not there. Not that I know of. I mean, you know, we have that old deal about, hey, you just poke Dave anywhere, nothing but love comes out, you know, no matter how you poke him. Don't poke Gary too hard. I'm still Dave's way ahead of me on this love thing now. Okay. I'm not sure only love's going to come out. You poke me at just the wrong time on the wrong day, you know. Anyway. But the real love of God pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Just doesn't even pay any attention to it. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. My mother is very much like, yeah, we get laughs, I know, me too. My mother probably is the person on this earth that I've known that is probably most like that of anybody I've ever seen. She really does. She normally will just think the best of every person. Even if somebody really does something wrong, my mother will find a silver lining. You ever hear that old story about this little back in the Western days, you know, this woman had these two teenage sons that'd ride into town on their horses and they'd get all liquored up and they'd shoot out the windows and just do all kinds of trouble in the town. And the sheriff kept telling her, people kept telling her about these boys, you know, of yours, you're going to have to do something. She wouldn't do anything about it. Well, finally, they really did it. They come and they got all liquored up and they went through town and they shot out every street light. They just shot out every one of them. So the sheriff went and got her and brought her. Take a look at what your boys did. What do you got to say about your boys now? Now she looked it over. She says, pretty good shooting for boys in their liquor. See, love thinks the best of every person. He's working on me on a message that I don't have yet. Y'all can pray about it too. Why in the world would you put Judas in charge of the money bag? You think Jesus didn't know he was a thief? Sure he knew. But if love thinks the best of every person, how many times did Jesus send him out? You know, even at the Last Supper, when Judas left, they thought, well, maybe he either went to buy something or maybe he went to give to the poor. And why would they think that? Because Jesus frequently sent him to give to the poor. And I'm thinking about that. Now, why of all people would he pick Judas, who he knows is a thief, to handle his money? You know, not many people would do that. But every time Judas would go and see, I think, this is my opinion and that may change. This is not doctrine. But I'm trying to understand why he would do this. Well, if love thinks the best of every person, every time that he took out of that bag and there's some little child that was going to go to sleep hungry that night, but because he came and gave out of that bag, that child got to eat supper. Or I don't know what all, you know, was Jesus trying to rescue him? It's a thought. I'm not saying it's doctrine at all. It's a thought. But I do know that love, God, thinks the best of every person. He thinks the best of you. The devil wants you to think that God focuses on the worst of you. The truth is God thinks the best of you. He thinks the best of every person. And I keep preaching too long and then this thing goes dark on me and then I got to do this again. Okay. Verse 7 again. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. And it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. And what that means in the Greek is it never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Never, ever. God's love for us never, ever comes to an end. That's far enough for tonight. Now, see, when I read that, and I can see progress, I really can. I can see progress even in my own life. I'm not the same as I was 20 years ago. I'm not nearly as touchy. I'm not. One thing I love about the prayer center, the ministers here, there is no competition. There just absolutely isn't. We've had some here that did, and they don't last too long. And if anything, the prayer center, Tim and Dave, mostly, they make those decisions. If anything, they extend too far on the mercy side. They really do. They let it go sometimes too far. Why? Trying to rescue that person. See, trying to rescue them, give them more time to pray. Maybe they'll get out, maybe God will get them out of it, you know. But if you have an agenda, or if you're here, with competitiveness, there is no competitiveness. We tease about that. You know. Each of us always wants the 8:30 service, because that way we can use the scriptures that the other guy was going to use at the 10 o'clock service. But it's just a joke, really. We don't even know what they're going to preach, you know. But there is no competition like that. Boy, there is a lot of churches. There's all kinds of politics involved and all kinds of scheming, you know. Now, said all that to say this. If you think by any kind of human effort you are going to become like that, that's religion. You cannot. Why do you think the very next day, say, well, Paul, that's great. Okay, let's put ourselves in the Corinthian church. Okay, Paul, much as it hurts me, I have to admit I'm a baby. I'm a little milk bottle drinking, thumb sucking, selfish, envious. I am a little baby. I love Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm a little baby. And I hear what you're saying, Paul. I see this love. I see what you're describing here. Paul, I'm here to tell you, I ain't like that. And I could spend the next 20 years trying to be like that, and a lot of people do. See, you know what image I saw right there? Those of you that were able to come to the conference, and Alan had, Sean Coates put Jake on his back. Sean is a young man, and Jake is a big guy. And he put, but trying to the difference between mortification and religion. See, religion, in that image, here's little old Sean, and Jake is this huge guy, but Sean had to put Jake on his back. And I mean, he was staggering for strength, trying to walk around with this Jake on his back. That's you trying to walk in the love of God when you've got this 2 metric tons of flesh on your back. Human effort, that's human effort. Trying to control the flesh. And it will not work. That's why God didn't give us human effort for this. He gave us a new spirit. And He gave us the Holy Ghost. And He gave us mortification. Our job is not to carry around that flesh. Our job is to put it on the cross and keep it on the cross and cause mortification. How would I do? See, it's not a coincidence that we have in chapters 12, we have the gifts. Chapter 13, he's telling you, well, there's a better way to walk than that. You should walk in this love. Well, Paul, I see that. I understand I'm a baby. I need to walk in this love. Paul, can you give me any help? Because I don't think by my own human effort I could spend 40 years trying to become this kind of love. Paul, I can tell already, I might as well save that 40 years. That ain't going to get it done. Paul, do you have any help for me? And it's not a coincidence that then we have chapter 14. So let's jump over 13 for just a minute. I'm preaching real good tonight. This is good here. This is not coincidence. Paul, do you have any counsel for me, Paul? How in the world could I ever become this? Because I'm not this, not grown up into it. I'm not mature in it, like you're talking about, becoming a man in this kind of love. Do you have any help for me, Paul? Chapter 14. He says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, this is not prophesy in the sense of a prophet. He's actually talking about speaking forth the mysteries of God. Speaking forth, what I'm doing right now, he would call prophecy. Speaking forth the mysteries of God. Okay? Now, there is a different kind of prophecy, and that's, prophetic type things. But he's talking here, because if you leave it in the context, look what he says. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, right now is where I'm starting in on Dave 101, talking about the mysteries of God, why you should spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. When you're praying in that unknown tongue, you're not even talking to men. That's your time where you're talking to God. Mysteries are being explained. I think it was the very first service Sue and I were ever in, sitting right over there. And Dave says, I think it was the first service. It was very quick after we started here. And you know how Dave does. He'd read this verse. He says, now there, we can tell several things here. When you're speaking in other tongues, you're not speaking to men. You're speaking to God. He says, can I get an amen or something? Yeah, amen, Brother Dave. And he says, another thing that we know for sure is that while you're speaking in those tongues, mysteries are being communicated. Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen, Brother Dave. And then he would do his classic question. Okay, so you're talking to God. Mysteries are being explained. How many of you think you are explaining mysteries to God? Isn't that perfect? He says, no, God knew everything that is many millennia before you ever came along. You are not explaining mysteries to him. He is explaining mysteries to you. See, and that's what Paul is talking about. Once you do begin understanding those mysteries where even your mind gets it, and your mind is a lot slower than your spirit. Dave taught on that, you know. What does the yellow light mean? How many old timers we got here? You remember? What does the yellow light mean? Slow down. To go, what does the yellow light mean? Slow down. What does? Your spirit is like the hard drive on a computer. It's able to process information very quickly. But your mind is more like the monitor. It's only able to bring up one screen at a time. God may have to spend thousands of hours. If he had to deal directly with your mind, it would slow the process way down. So he communicates spirit to spirit, communicating these mysteries. But as you understand them, little by little, page by page, screen by screen, your mind begins to understand them. And that's when you're able to start speaking to men, explaining those mysteries, what Paul here is calling prophecy. And he says, but that's why verse 3. But he that prophesieth, when you start speaking those mysteries to men, the understanding of them, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That's where why are you edified? Because you're understanding more. You're understanding more of these mysteries. You're building yourself up. But once you begin communicating those, he that prophesieth, well, he's edifying the church. He's building the whole church up. Thank God that Dave didn't keep all that revelation knowledge to himself. Thank God he'd go pray the mysteries and then come share them with us. Amen. I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, the reason I'm reading this is that it's not a coincidence. Paul lays out the gifts and what's going on in chapter 12. And he says, now, there is a more excellent way if you could ever walk in this love. That's quite a different walk than staying a baby and walking in the gifts. And then the obvious question is, well, Paul, how in the world would I ever walk in that kind of love that you laid out? He that speaks in an unknown tongue. It's not a coincidence. You can't do it by human effort. The Holy Ghost is the one. So while you're there, let's see. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Tell you what, when read this again, makes me just want to just go pray again. Just get back in the prayer closet, because it's really the only hope we have. You're not going to walk in that kind of love on your own. You're not going to do it. It's been 50 years. You're not going to do it. But the Holy Ghost can get you there, and that's what we're looking at here. He says, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and you know that means mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's look at the root of this first. Back up just for a moment. It's talking about these two kinds of glory. Notice it says from glory to glory. What's he talking about? Back up into the same chapter. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, we'll start there. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, when he says letter, he's talking about the Old Covenant, talking about the Law of Moses. When he says Spirit, he's talking about the New Covenant, given in Christ Jesus. Okay? Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. What's that a picture of? Which one was written in stone? That's the Ten Commandments. That's the Old Covenant. If what it was what? Glorious. This is the first glory. There was a glory, even under that covenant. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now that is the glory of the old. When he says from glory to glory, the root of what he's talking about is we're not under the glory of the first covenant. We're under the glory of the second covenant. Let's keep going a little more. Which glory was to be done away? That's the old. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, that's the new covenant, be rather glorious, being, in other words, more glorious. So, coming down to verse 18. So, when he says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, the root of what he's talking about there, not the glory of the Old Testament anymore, the Holy Spirit, he's changing us into the glory of the new covenant. From that glory to this new glory, which is far superior. We are in a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. We're not part of the old glory. We're in the new glory. But right up in 8, that's the root. Now, the fruit of that verse is this, though. See, the type and shadow is the promised land. The promised land is the abundant life. God has given us this abundant life. But it had to be possessed. There were strongholds in the land. God did, he gave, by promise, he gave them all the land. Immediately, I have given you the land. But he says, you're not going to possess it all in a single day. Stronghold by stronghold, city by city, you shall possess the land. That is a perfect type. Even we've all been translated from the old glory into the new glory. But what he's doing now is conforming us to the very image of Christ. And as it is progressive, that's a fruit of this verse. It's not the root, but it's a fruit of it. There's other ones that we can go to also, like in Romans 8, where he says God he predestinated. He had a plan before the foundation of the world to bring many sons to glory. All right? And that we would all be conformed to the image of his son. There is a progressive possessing of the land. Stronghold by stronghold. Envy can be conquered. Jealousy can be conquered. Self-motivation can be conquered. Selfish ambition can be conquered. How in the world would I do it? It is done by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly why, going back to 1 Corinthians 14, which I've already lost my place. There we go. Nope. 1 Corinthians 14. He says again, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. no man understands him. Howbeit, in the spirit, he is speaking mysteries. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies, edifies the church. Here we go again. Yes, sir. Back up to, you're in 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 2. He's talking about speaking mysteries there, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. And I was going to start in verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and that means mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, it comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that same word, in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. Your natural brain will never get this. You're either going to get it from the Holy Ghost or you're not going to get it. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto what? Unto our glory. He picks that up again over there in chapter 3. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. Now, everywhere that we read here, he's talking about the natural eye. The natural eye has not seen, nor the natural ear heard, neither has entered into the natural heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, now get this, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why I'm saying the reason we have 57 flavors of Christianity under church in the Yellow Pages, if anyone still has Yellow Pages. Nobody uses Yellow Pages anymore. But the reason that there's 57 varieties is this very verse right here. Then I don't care how much you love God. The natural man without the Holy Ghost is going to be wrong on a lot of stuff. Going to be wrong. Just be well intended, but wrong. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Now, right there, go back over to chapter 14. They're spiritually discerned. And that's why in the same letter, just a few chapters over, Paul says in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Why? Because during that time, while you're speaking in other tongues, it is the Holy Ghost himself. How does Dave put it? You have now entered into the classroom of God. Your spirit man, not your soul, not your natural mind. Your spirit has walked into the classroom. And the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard, that is the Holy Ghost. And if you sit there and begin to speak with other tongues, he begins teaching spirit to spirit. God the Holy Spirit to your reborn human spirit. The very mysteries of God. He never gets tired. He never wants a break. He will teach you as long as you're willing to continue praying in other tongues. Y'all excuse me, I have to go now. I done preached myself into it. Lord, that's the only hope we have. I don't see any other way for anybody ever to walk in this love of God except the Holy Ghost be the one that communicates these mysteries. And it's a spiritual warfare, not a mental warfare. I'm not against cemetery. Say, I said it wrong. I'm not against seminary as long as it doesn't become a cemetery. See, and a lot of them are. You come out less believing when you graduate than you were before you went in there. But the Holy Ghost is not that kind of seminary. He will take us into the very love of God, be conformed to the image of Christ, where literally we walk as He walked. Now we are the sons of God. Now we are the sons of God. And Christ is like, His words are rising up on the inside of me now. With this command, like His eyes looking into your eyes now, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Just like He commanded them, heal the sick. He's sending us like an army. We got to grow up, put away childish things, put away religious thinking, any thinking. Here recently He said, morte, morte. I was praying in a morte. I know what morte means, death. He says, I am putting to death any thinking in you that is separate and different from My word. My goodness. How many a little more encouraged to go pray in tongues now? Let's pray in tongues. Let's let the Holy Spirit do His job that none of us can do for Him. All we can do is yield and allow Him to do it. Communicate those mysteries. Amen. All right. I better quit or we're going to be here a long time. I'm excited. I really am. When I tell you that image change is on the horizon, I can't get away from that. I remember again driving those trucks out across the desert. Thank God, it's boring, 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 boring. There's another sagebrush and another sagebrush and another sagebrush. And then all of a sudden, what's that on the horizon? See, if it's on the horizon, I can see it. And that means it won't be long now. I'm going to be there at that next city, see? Well, He said that our change, the one we've been after, is already on the horizon. Ooh, don't stop now. Don't stop now. Put the pedal to the metal. Anyway, no, that's true. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. The transformation to love, maturing in the Spirit, whatever word, whatever phrase you want to call it, that's where He's taking us now. And it can only be done by the Holy Ghost. Only be done by the Holy Ghost.